Good evening, everyone. I would like for us tonight to continue some thoughts that we started actually 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. And to sort of get us sort of back in the same headspace, I started off asking this question. I asked a question: how many of us in the audience feel like the world we live in is actively hostile toward Christianity? And quite a few people raised their hands, right? I said, in some parts of the world, that's true. I don't necessarily see hostility toward Christianity here in America. I mean, we're certainly much less in vogue than we used to be. We're certainly less popular than we used to be. There are certainly fewer people who are openly proclaiming Christ and actively trying to do his will. There are certainly fewer of us in that category. But beside the point, that the difference in perspective is really beside the point. What I don't see, what other people say they see, I mean, it is what it is. Because the fact of the matter is, I mean, what I did is I said, what if that were actually the case? What if we were living in a country or in a nation, in a world in which Christianity was actively being persecuted to the point that the powers that be were attempting to destroy us? What if? Let's just pretend that that's actually true. And I sort of went from there to asking the question, well, wouldn't it be great if the Bible sort of gave us a manual for how to live in an environment that's hostile toward Christianity? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if God sort of gave us a little handbook of what to do when people persecute you? And I said, well, he did. He gave us one. There's one book of the Bible that pretty much serves this exact purpose, and that's the book of 1 Peter. And so what we did 2 weeks ago is we sort of went through about the first two and a third chapters of the book of 1 Peter, sort of breaking down what God wants from us in this scenario, because I've heard a lot of people say, oh, Christians are being persecuted, Christianity is being criminalized. I'm not going to get into that right now. But let's just posit that that's true. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, let's just say that that's, let's pretend that that's true for a minute. What does our responsibility become? Because I've heard people say, oh, this is happening to us. Okay, let's roll with that. So the first thing that Peter says is remember what your destiny is. And remember why that is what your destiny is. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he did for you. And remember who you are. Remember the covenant that you made with him. And remember the purpose that we have in life. And he quotes Leviticus 11:44 and a bunch of other passages in Leviticus, but that's the one the footnote always has. In chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Remember that purpose in life. Remember what Jesus died to do. He died to bring about his kingdom. He died to bring about his people. He died to bring about the covenant that all of us could have through his blood. And that's where Peter goes into quoting the Old Testament, quoting the Psalms, quoting Isaiah, about Jesus being the cornerstone of a new building, being the foundation of a new temple that all of us become a part of. And then Peter transitions from there, and we spent the balance of 2 weeks ago talking about sort of the rest of chapter 2 and the opening 7 verses of chapter 3, and that what we show when we show holiness to the world. I said, first of all, the word holy means different. That's the definition of the word. The word holy means different. And the way we show our difference from the rest of the world, the way that we show God's people, is how we respond to the people who are persecuting us. That's really why 1 Peter delves, that's why Peter here in this book delves into a discussion about people who are in positions of authority. Because who is it that we suffer persecution from in this kind of environment? We suffer persecution from the people in authority. If you're a slave, who's going to persecute you? Your master, okay? If you're a citizen of an empire that hates Jesus and wants his word destroyed and wants his people wiped off the map, who's going to be persecuting you? Caesar, right? The government. In this case, it actually was Caesar. It was Caesar Nero, who was so bloodthirsty that he burned down half of Rome, blamed it on the Christians just to build himself a new palace. And it was his own people, the Romans, not the Christians, but the Romans, the pagans, who gave him the title Nero the Butcher. Yet it's of this man who for public entertainment, has Christians thrown into an arena to be eaten by wild animals, to be burned alive, and to be crucified in public as a spectacle. It's of this man that Peter says, honor the emperor. When you're a woman and your husband is not a Christian, some of the worst persecution you're ever going to face is from that man. When you're a man and you're a Christian and your wife is not a Christian, some of the worst persecution you're going to face is from your wife. That's why Peter talks about marriage relationships here and why he delves into treating your spouse the right way, no matter what. It's because he's looking at it from this angle. And this is when it's the hardest. I mean, it's the hardest, guys, isn't it? To treat your wife the way you ought to treat her when she's not behaving the way she ought to be. Isn't that when it's the hardest? But that's when it's the most important. And ladies, it's the hardest to give your husband the respect he deserves when he's not acting like he deserves it, isn't it? But that's when it's the most important. And it's these things that Peter sort of closed with, what we closed with 2 weeks ago when we're analyzing what Peter has to say to us. And it's on this foundation that Peter writes these words that he writes in chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, finally, all of you, everybody here, and this is summarizing this passage about submitting to one another and being godly to the people who are persecuting you. All of us ought to have unity of mind. We ought to have sympathy for one another. We ought to love each other. We ought to have a tender heart. And we ought to have a humble mind. And this, to me, is really, really important. Because when we're facing persecution, when we are suffering simply because we're Christians, and the powers that be, whatever they are, whether it's the master of a slave, your employer, your boss, your husband, your wife, the government itself, when we are suffering, kindness is hard, isn't it? Because when we're suffering, it's really easy for us to become callous, isn't it? It's really easy for us to dismiss other people because they're not suffering like I'm suffering. They're not going through what I'm going through because look at how great my pain is. That person's pain is nothing compared to mine. And it's easy for us to become self-centered, but Peter says we can't do that. We have to maintain humility. We have to retain that part of who we are as God's children, especially when we are being persecuted more than at any other time in our lives. Because we need to remember, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Does this sound familiar? To me, it sounds a lot like Romans 12, what Paul says there. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Repay evil for good. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When someone curses you, feed them. Give them a drink. Be nice to them. Bless them. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. This is exactly the same thing that Peter is saying. When we're in the midst of pain and suffering and degradation and humiliation and all these other things that are happening to us just because of who we believe is God, this is when it's the most important to maintain compassion. Because when we're being persecuted, when we're suffering, if we've lost our job simply because we said we were a Christian, let's just pretend that that actually happens. You say you're a Christian, you get fired. How is your outlook going to start to change? How are you going to start to think of other people? What's it going to be like when you think about the people who didn't lose their job? It becomes very easy for us to develop this us versus them mentality. This, oh, we are these people and they're other, they're bad. Because they're not like us and they're not like me and they don't do the things that I do. And we forget that Jesus died for them too. That the only thing that separates us is the fact that we've entered into a covenant with God and they haven't. Peter says that peace is what we're called to. Blessing is what we're called to. He also sort of quotes Psalms and he sort of develops this thought process. He says the general rule of how governments work and how people work is if you want to see good days, then do what's right. Because that's generally who gets rewarded. But at the same time, sometimes he says, when he gets into verse 13 and verse 14, he transitions and says, but sometimes that's actually not the case. He acknowledges the reality that the Christians were living in during those years. And he says, sometimes that's actually not the case. Sometimes you do everything that you can that's right, and you do everything that you can to please God, and you still suffer. People still hate you. People still make fun of you. You still get fired from your job. You still get punished by your employer. And people just pick at you and pick at you and pick at you, and they dig that knife a little deeper. And sometimes you even die because of it. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And here's the thing that I think is really important in all of this. He says, yet do it with two things. Gentleness, one, right? And respect, right? Number two, gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. But gentleness and respect, those are things that I think are crucial, things we shouldn't overstate. There have been a lot of incidents in recent history, in the last just couple years here in America. And also across the pond in the UK, and some of those things have, at least news of some of those things has filtered over here. How many of us are aware of people who own businesses who have refused certain kind their business to certain kinds of people for certain kinds of events, right? How many of us have heard news of those things, right? I'm talking bakeries, et cetera. Okay, we've all heard that, right? We've all heard of those events. We've heard of county clerks who refused to offer licenses when it was required by law because they thought that they were doing what was right. And as a result, jail time. Jail time as a result of that. Here's the thing that I think is probably the most important. We talk about all these things happening. We talk about the pain and the suffering these people are going through. And just for a minute, I want for us to step back and look at the behavior of the people who are being persecuted because of this, if we want to use that terminology, if we want to go there. But look at the people who have lost their businesses. Look at the people who have gone to jail. Look at the people who have been ordered to pay fines by the court. The thing that I see a lot of is I see a lot of people crying foul over this. And I see a lot of people saying, oh, that's so wrong. And I'm not going to step into that pit right now. But what I want for us to sit back and look at is look at the behavior that Peter tells us to comport ourselves with. He says, be gentle, be respectful. And even when he says, even if you should suffer for the right sake of righteousness, you're going to be blessed. Be happy about it. How many times does Paul tell us to be joyful when we're suffering for the cause of Christ? A lot. Does he ever tell us to stop and go, oh no, you shouldn't roll over for that. You shouldn't let them do that to you. You should fight that. Does he ever say that? What does Jesus say about persecution? Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, because this is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pretend for a moment that all these people, just for the sake of argument, they did what was right, and that's why the law punished them. Let's pretend. Let's just say, okay, all the things that they did were exactly what God would have wanted them to do, and that's why they're suffering, because the government has become hostile to who we are and to what God says. Let's just say that that's the case. Does God ever tell us to make a spectacle of our suffering? And to say, hey, look at me, and to call attention to it, because that's not gentle, that's not respectful, that's not humble. It's certainly not humble, is it? And we've got all these things going on, even if they are going on, though. What Peter tells us is, we don't cry foul. We don't sue the government back. Because persecution is an honor. Persecution is a privilege. It's something that purifies us and strengthens us and enables us to become better servants of God and better Christians. And it's a fiery trial that comes upon us. That's exactly how Peter describes it in chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He calls it a fiery trial, and it's coming upon us, he says, to test us. And he says, don't be surprised when this happens. You ought to have expected this in the first place. Don't act as if something strange or weird is happening to you. And the end of chapter 3, he holds up Jesus as the example. He says, Christ suffered for sins. Jesus died for your sins. You want to talk about persecution for doing what's right? None of us has anything on Jesus or Paul. None of us. Think about what Jesus suffered before he was crucified. Think about what Paul suffered as he was going around the Mediterranean preaching the gospel. All the things that he went through, all the beatings he suffered, all the floggings he suffered, everything that he went through. I haven't gone through any of that. Does Paul ever get up in arms and there's only one time where Paul objects, and it's because they didn't follow the law. Notice that's the thing Paul gripes about. Paul doesn't gripe about being whipped because he's a Christian. Paul gripes about, you should have followed the law if you were going to whip me. That's his gripe. That's his complaint. It's not, oh, I was whipped. It's, you should have followed the law if you were going to whip me. If you're going to whip me, you're going to whip me, but at least do it legally. That's the only complaint he offers. Because he's remembering that Jesus suffered and died for him, that this is who we look to. We remember the covenant that we made with God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What way of thinking is that, Peter? Well, if Jesus is under discussion, it's the same way of thinking that Jesus had. Because to understand that suffering physically for the cause of Christ builds our faith. And this is what he means when he says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about we're never going to sin again. I think all of us understand that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, when we really undergo this and we accept it and we learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn from it, then sin will no longer have as strong a hold over us. Yes, it's still going to tempt us. Yes, we're still going to do these things. But it's a lot harder for us to sell ourselves into it again, for us to submit ourselves to that pattern of life that we know is wrong when we've worked so hard to do what's right and we've suffered because of it. It's a lot harder for us to throw ourselves back into those things. Because when this happens, we know that we're living now for Jesus and we're not living for ourselves anymore. Because we've experienced this, and we've gone through something that is a crucible for human beings. It's a crucible of our faith, it's a crucible of our psyche, and it changes us. We become different people because of it. We become better people because of it. And he writes to these Christians there in southwestern Turkey, the people he's writing to, and he says, look, the time has passed for you to have done all those things that you used to do. You've had enough time to give yourselves over to that. It's time for you now to take a stand for Jesus and to say, I'm giving those things up. I gave those things up a long time ago. I'm not going to do them anymore because that's not who I am. Get rid of all those things. And here's what he lists some things. He says, the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. For with respect to these, or with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, but they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All these things that he lists, there's something interesting about life in America right now, to me, where I find that 1 Peter has a remarkable sort of clarity and application at the moment. And in a surprising era of life. Most of us have already passed this part of our life. But if we look at the things that he lists in verse 3, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, sexual immorality of various kinds, drinking, parties, lawless idolatry, what does that sound like to you guys? To me, it sounds a little like college. Sounds like college, right? And in college, I mean, here's where this kind of behavior comes out. In college, that's what's quote-unquote fun, right? That's the standard of what college life determines fun. So when we hold ourselves away from that, what's going to happen to those who are have yet to face college? You're going to become social outcasts. That's what's going to happen. And you find this pretty clear. Because you're not going to do the things that they're going to do and say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. Why not? Because it's wrong. But it's fun. Yeah, it is. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. That's the honest truth, right? If sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. But there's a price to be paid for that fun. And there are consequences for that fun. A lot of times, then the consequences themselves are not so fun. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Therefore, be self-controlled. When we're in an environment in which we're being persecuted, in which we're actively trying to be, where the powers that be are actively trying to destroy Christ, trying to destroy his kingdom, trying to tear down any mention of his name or his word or of the grace and love and compassion and justice and wrath that he has, it's always important for us to be self-controlled. Because when people are mistreating us, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to get back at them, right? We want to lash out. We want to say, I'm not going to, you messed with the wrong Christian. I've heard that. And that's what someone in one of these headlines that I was talking about earlier said. You messed with the wrong Christian. That statement is so profoundly wrong on every fundamental level. Because that's not self-control. When Peter says, be sober-minded, it has nothing to do with not imbibing alcohol, nothing at all. It's about being present and conscious of the consequences of your behavior. It's about looking forward to what the results of your actions are going to be. It's about being aware of yourself and of other people and aware of the laws of God and what's going to happen because of what you're doing. Above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's sort of another interesting one. We're going to be getting together at Randy and Dean's later on tonight. I hear there's going to be homemade donuts. I'm certainly not going to grumble about that. But when you engage in showing hospitality to people, when you have people over, especially when you have a large crowd of people over, what's the one thing you always got to deal with later on? Cleaning up. Who here likes cleaning up? I mean, this is sort of a trivial, sort of comical thing that point out complaining about showing hospitality. I want to share with you guys an interesting story, something that happened to me a long time ago when I was living in Indio, out in the middle of the Coachella Valley in the high desert here in California. I had just started my training out there, and I was a young, single bachelor, had not as of yet met anyone, and so I kept late hours. I kept late hours. And I mean, showing hospitality, being kind to people who ask for it is interesting. I mean, he says, as each of us has received a gift, let us use it to serve one another. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was up playing video games. If you know me, that's probably no surprise. But it was 1 o'clock in the morning. It was like a Friday night, I think. And I was thirsty, and I didn't have anything in the little tiny place where I lived. So I walked around the corner to 7-Eleven, and I got a Gatorade at 7-Eleven. Drove around the corner to 7-Eleven. And I walk out of 7-Eleven, and this guy comes up to me, and he starts speaking in Spanish. I'm like, okay. I only speak a little bit. I don't understand very much. Can you speak English, please? Right? I say that to him in Spanish. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. You look Mexican to me. And I'm like, okay, whatever. All right. So I'm like, okay, all right. What can I do for you? This is 1 o'clock in the morning. And this guy says, I need a ride. I'm like, okay. He says, are you going over to Cathedral City? I'm like, not really. Because I lived around the corner and Cathedral City is 25, 30 minutes away. He says, well, I really need a ride, man. I just need to get home. I'm like, okay. Hop in. This is 1:30 in the morning. It's a total stranger. Do you want to know what we talked about on the way? We talked about Jesus. Because he asked me, what do you do for a living? And so I told him. So he started asking questions. And so we talked about, now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if anything ever came of that. I don't know what he did with the rest of his life. But that's a true story, by the way. That really did happen. Hospitality is something that's easy for our friends, right? It's difficult for people who don't know us. It's difficult. How many of us would be willing to host and to be kind to and to provide meals for members of the Chinese government who actively persecute religion of all kinds? How many of us would be willing to do that? Now, for me, it was just giving a ride to some stranger on the road, right? Let's take it up a notch. How many of us would be willing to be hospitable to, let's bring up one of the great anti-religion demons of history, Mao Zedong, or Karl Marx, who both said religion is the opiate of the masses? How many of us would be willing to provide hospitality for Caesar Nero? But this, ironically, is the very thing we are called to do, to be nice, to be kind, and to be merciful for the very people who want to see us dead. As each of us has received a gift, let us use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, in order that in God or in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't be surprised, he says, when these things happen to us. Don't be surprised when people persecute us. Don't be surprised when we suffer. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let no one suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. If I go out and kill someone and then I'm arrested, I can't cry foul persecution because of that. No, I killed someone. I can't call that persecution. That's justice. That's different. But if Christianity becomes a crime and I become arrested for saying that Jesus loves you and he died for you, and that his wrath awaits those who don't enter into his covenant, so be it. Because that's persecution, and that's what Jesus suffered, and that's what Paul suffered, and that's what I should be willing to suffer. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And above all this, he says, that's why he ends this whole discussion about persecution with this concept of judgment. Remember, for all the things that happen here on earth, all the things that we go through, all the things that we suffer, all the things that plague us, that harm us, all the people who malign us, who make fun of us, who utter all kinds of lies about us, judgment is coming. But also remember, he says, brothers and sisters, for how you act when these things happen to you, judgment is coming. And he says it comes first for us. Judgment, he says, begins with the household of God. We are the ones who are going to have to stand tall before the man first and to answer for why we did or did not respond the way we should when we were persecuted. We're going to have to answer for our humility or for our pride and for our arrogance. We're going to have to answer for our grace or for our self-righteous indignation. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's what he closes with. Judgment is coming. So let's make sure that our behavior is suitable to one who is aware of that fact. Let's make sure that we do what's right. And that if we suffer for doing what's right, we keep on doing what's right. If you'd like to make your covenant with God tonight, to pledge yourself and say that I am willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, I am willing to do whatever it takes to be his servant, to do whatever it takes, to suffer whatever I have to be a child of God, now is the time. We have water prepared. You can be immersed for your sins and make your covenant with God. Or if there's any prayer you'd like for us to offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing song number 002 in the beginning of our